First Peter has been, or is, and continues to be a wonderful study. Like all, any time we go through a book of the Bible, it's a wonderful study. This time, you know, it's interesting that I don't know if it's because after so many years, you know, I've taught Peter, I don't know, three, maybe four times, I don't remember now, over the last three decades or whatnot. But this time, it seems different to me. I don't know if that happens when you get older. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, Mario, you just got older today. Is that right? It's your birthday, I think, right? So, I don't know. The Holy Spirit just brought that up. I'm sorry. So, you're on the front row. That's why I use people as an example on the front row. Just ask Marshall, okay? But it seems that when we study this one out, especially these verses that we're about to cover this morning, that you have read, I have read so many times, studied them out, but I think we're going to see a different picture, if you will. Now, remember that 1 Peter is written to the Jewish believers that are scattered, okay? They're sojourners, if you will, resident aliens in a world that they don't belong to. They've been scattered, as we learn in chapter 1, to the five provinces in the Roman Empire. And we know that they're living in a world that's not their own, just like we are. This is not our home, amen? And they were suffering fiery trials. And so at the end of Peter, when we get to chapter 5, we're going to see why he wrote this letter to the Jewish believers, and of course Gentile believers as well, but primarily the Jewish believers. And that is because he said, I am writing this short letter, just a brief letter to you, to encourage you, parakaleo, come alongside of you and assure you, lift you up, if you will. He said that, you know, that you stand firm. He gives a command. Stand firm in the unmerited, true, living grace of God. Amen? And by God's grace is sufficient for every trial that we go through in our life. So that was the reason of this letter. And it was writing to those who they're going through it, bitter persecution, as we're going to see later on, because of all that Nero is going to be doing. Now, with all that being said, last Sunday, we talked about the word that all the world just enjoys and loves, and that's that word submit, right? Right. Now, so remember how Peter started out last Sunday in verses 11 and 12. He starts out and he says, beloved. I love that word, loved one. And he says, I love you with all my heart. And he says, God loves you. God loves you with all of his heart. And he says, and he doesn't give a command there. And he gets into verse 13 of chapter 2, and he gives that command. I want you to look at that with me. He says there, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king or as supreme. So we know that the word submit there is a command that he gives us, meaning submit yourselves to every human governmental agency that makes and enforces laws. And then he says, do it because of the Lord's sake. Do it for Jesus. He wants you to do it. Now, I told you last Sunday, if we, anytime we remove submission from the workplace, from the military, or from the government, or from marriage, or raising children, when we do that, man, or especially the church, do we get in trouble? Loved one, listen, without submission, the home life, our our children, our marriage, the institutions that God has established, say military, our government, listen, and especially the Church of Jesus Christ, we would be living in absolute chaos. And remember, I gave you the scripture, I think it was Judges 25:21, where it says, at that time, there was no king in Israel. There was no governmental authority. There was no one leading the nation. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, if every person in our nation, which sometimes it seems that way, starts doing what's right in their own eyes, that leads to an incredible chaos or anarchy, meaning anarchy means without any rules at all. Amen? So submission is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. So the first reason for submission, it's for the Lord's sake. The second reason for submission is found in verse 15. It is the will of God that we submit to him and the things that he wants. Now listen, when Christians obey the government, they do so out of obedience to our Father in heaven and to his word. Amen? Not because the government says to do such and such. We do it because we want to be good citizens. We want to do what God is telling us to do. Now listen carefully. The text before us this morning, you need your ears open and your heart open, okay? Because to interpret, it's so important that to our understanding that we have to interpret, if you will, these verses before us historically. And what I want you to do, if you can, and this is difficult, let's remove our 21st century thinking, and I want us to go back and just, if for a second, let's try to think, and we can't, but we'll try to think like a first century, or in Peter's day, whatever, there in the AD 67 or 8, right in that time, and have that kind of mindset, if you will, okay? And it's important to our text. We have to look through these scriptures, again, first century eyes, not 21st century eyes. Is that okay? Are you all with me? Okay. Now, the verses 18 through 25, yes, they are in addressed to all Christians in every generation, okay? And we are a generation. However, here in our context, there is a particular class of Christians that Peter is now addressing in these verses, and they are Christian slaves, okay? Now, and I'm going to be lengthy now in my introduction, it's very important, and you'll see why in a moment. When Peter penned this epistle, remember, they're scattered into the five provinces of Rome, okay? When Peter penned this epistle, do you know there were over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire? As a matter of fact, there were more slaves in Rome than there were people that were free, all right? It's unbelievable. And so when you think about why did Peter single out, if you will, he singled them out in just these eight verses to do something. Number one, to show us that a large part of the early church, they were slaves, amen? If you study history, they were slaves. But not only that, this epistle might be read by the greatest number of people, meaning slaves, okay? So very, very important. It's also important that we understand the nature of slavery in Peter's time. They're in the Roman Empire. When you think of Rome, how did they get all these slaves anyway? Well, they did it through their conquest. In other words, they brought home, they conquered a nation, they brought home POWs. And the mindset you want to get right now is that when you think of a slave, you know, don't think of the wicked history of this nation. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? We're talking about the first century. And when you think of the people that Rome conquered and brought back into their provinces and Rome itself, listen to me. They were just not slaves that were used for laborious things, okay, for labor. Man, listen, the people that they made prisoners of war, some of them were doctors, lawyers, incredible educators. Some of them, they were so highly skilled, they were even more cultured, if you will, than their own master. Does that make sense? And some of the slaves in that period of time, they didn't have any rights, but some were loved dearly by the family because they lived with the family and they were slaves there, but they were still slaves. So, with all that, when you think about this now, a slave in that time, in the Roman Empire, they were never allowed to marry. Now, they were allowed to have a mate, if you will, but if they had children, the children did not belong to the slave, the true mother and father. They would become the property then of the master. And so, one thing that we really need to get to grip now is that the Roman law was very clear when it came to a slave. A slave was, under Roman law, wasn't even considered a person. He or she was considered a thing, okay? A thing. They owned. They were owned. They had absolutely no legal rights whatsoever, and the master, if you will, the slave owner, well, he could do anything he wanted. If he didn't like them, he could just have them murdered, killed, and then nothing would happen to him. That did change later on, and it changed because of Christianity, Amen? Now, you might be asking yourself, Bill, why in the world are you spending so much time talking about this? And I would say to you, well, I'm so glad that you ask. This morning we're going to talk about submission to masters, okay? Slaves submitting to a master. Loved one, listen. What I'm about to tell you, there's no judgment on my part, okay, about what I'm about to say. Because I'm just as guilty, and I'll explain that in a minute, about what I'm about to tell you. And that is, if you study out, if you listen to other sermons maybe on this subject that we're talking about today, and you know the great scholars that I love, I admire, great people that have written, Christians have written incredible commentaries and all of that, and even pastors, wonderful pastors that teach these verses here that we're about to cover as the modern day equivalent of a Christian to his or her employer, okay? Now, and I've taught that. I'm guilty of that. Now, but here's the problem with that. It's not correct. It's, matter of fact, it's easier to make application here and say this is about a Christian. We're going to bring it up to the 21st century, and now, you know, we're not a slave. We're a Christian employer, a Christian employee, and he is our master, our employer. And it's easy to teach it that way, and there's nothing... In itself, it's not wrong. It helps. We should be good employees. Amen? Thank you. We better pray for that side. Hey, no, listen. So the reason I said all of that, because I'm guilty of it too over the many, many years, the reason is because it does not do true justice to our text. It removes the true intent that God is telling us to. Explaining. And not only that, may I say to you that these verses hit me in such a different way that what I did as the Lord was leading me, I tried with all of my heart to crawl inside the mind and heart of a Christian slave in Peter's day. And apply those scriptures to myself. You know, whether you know it or not, we were all born slaves. Slave to sin, slave to the world, slave to self, slave to the devil. Amen? Yeah, but Jesus set us free. That's what Jesus does to slaves. Amen? Now, when I'm saying all that, here's what I want you to do to really get a grip. Look at verse 20 with me. You know, I'm going to cover it now, but again in a minute. Look at verse 20. For what, we're talking to Christian slaves and to us, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Now, let me ask you a question. When was, if we're going to really be true to our text and so forth, when's the last time your employer beat you? Huh? Think about that. That's why we can't teach it the way I just said. When's the last time that your employer, here you go, beat you for your faults? You work at In-N-Out Burger and you burnt that burger or whatever you do wrong. I don't know. And you know, all of a sudden he just smacks you right in the mouth or something. Amen? Come on. So this can't be that at all. Now listen, and then let me ask you this. If he did, would you take it patiently? Marshall, Pastor Marshall, would you take? No. I saw him carry something one time. Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. People with cowboy hats do that, I think. No. So, no, you wouldn't do that. Now, let me ask you another thing. Is your employer your master? Is he your owner? No, so our text can't be, we can't talk it about that employee relationship, okay? We're talking about Christian slaves. Now, is everybody in agreement? Okay, you don't, but you are? All right. I feel comfortable now. Let's look at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your what? Masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the cruel. The word harsh means cruel. It means unjust. Those masters that are crooked, they have a bent in their nature. They're crooked people. They're wicked. The word harsh there in Greek, we get our word scoliosis, the curvature of the spine or whatnot. They're crooked, they're mean, they're unjust. So he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Now, the word servant there is not doulos in the Greek, okay, which means bond servant. The word servant here is, I don't know how to say it in the Greek, I think it's okitas, okay? That sounded good, that's probably wrong, but I don't care, all right? What does that word mean? It means slave. It means household servant, household slave. They lived in the home of their master, okay? That's where they labored all of their life for him and his family or whatever he had them to do. And so the word submit there, again, is a command. And why do we do it? Verse 13, for the Lord's sake, and verse 15, because it is the will of the Lord, okay? So there's two kinds of masters that are listed. Good ones and ones that are not good. Matter of fact, the word there for master is despotasis, which is, we get our word despot. He's an owner, absolute authority. He could do anything he wanted with those slaves. He can put them to death if they didn't obey. Now, so we're talking about Christian slaves during the time of Peter. He says now in verse 19, talking about the good or gentle or the cruel, we're to submit. Why? For this is commendable, or literally finds favor, it's pleasing to God, if because of conscience toward God, one, meaning a Christian, endures grief. Grief, that word means emotional suffering. It means mental anguish and anxiety. Why? And look at those last two words. For suffering, how? Wrongfully. In other words, you didn't do anything wrong. And these, they are just being beat to death, man. So, but what blows me away, and this verse stopped me in my tracks, because it's suffering or submission even when we're being unjustly treated, the first century slave, the Christian slave. And I'm going, wait a minute, Lord, this suffering that they're going through is not right. It's wrong. It's ungodly. But you said here it meets with your approval. Does that bother you? It bothers me. When something bothers me, when I'm studying God's word, I don't skip it. I don't go over it. I'm going to stay right there, and I'm going to pray, I'm going to go to God's word, and I'm going to say, Lord, I need an answer. Look at it again. You're telling me, Father in heaven, I love you, but you're saying that when we submit like that, even whether they're good, whether they're bad, that it's commendable. We have favor. It's pleasing in your sight. It says when we endure grief and we're suffering in a horrible way, wrongfully. So what is God saying? If it meets with God's approval, how do we find the answer of, Lord, I need more information on that? And aren't you glad that the Word of God always gives you information? Amen? So listen, when is this good? Well, it's when the the unjust suffering of a Christian slave, or not a slave, at that time and today, when it relates to Jesus Christ. So let me give you the answers as to why. I want you to look in your Bible. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Let's find the answers. It says in verse 14, chapter 3, but even if you should suffer, and look why you suffer, what does it say? For righteousness' sake, for the Lord's sake, okay? You are blessed. That's the word of God. Don't be afraid of their threats, and don't be troubled. Look at verse 17. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. On their part, he, Jesus, is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4. If anyone suffers as a what? Didn't say Christian slave here. It didn't say servant. It says Christian, the called out one. If anyone is a Christian, if anyone suffers as a Christian, look what he says. Okay, if you're suffering, don't be ashamed. Number two, why? But let him glorify God in this matter. So now we have the answer to verse 19, but look at verse 20. It says, for what credit or what good is it, or what good report, what praise, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, and they were, if you take it patiently. But when you do good, when you're doing what is right, and then you suffer, if you take it patiently, here it comes again. This is acceptable. This is commendable. This is pleasing before God. Why? He knows. He sees. Now listen to me. In the heart of Peter, Peter knows the Christian slaves. Does that make sense? He lived at that time. The Holy Spirit is moving through him. And here's what he's doing. When I saw this, it changed my whole perspective. He is literally, in these few verses, eight verses that we have, he is ministering to those slaves that are Christians. By the power of the Holy Spirit through his pen, he's telling them something. And when you see this, it's going to blow you away. Because verse 20 is so deep, and that's when I saw it in my study yesterday. And I said, oh, Lord, I see what you're doing. I'm starting to understand. It's because verse 20 is so deep. And how do I know it's deep? It's because what Peter did. Through the power of the Holy Spirit by his pen, he did something. What he did was, it was his wording. The wording of verse 20 showed me that Peter was doing something for those Christian slaves and for us as well. What he was doing was, he is remembering that awful night. Remember when Peter denied the Lord three times? Did the Lord, as he was walking across the portico, did Jesus turn and look at him after the rooster crowed? Yes. Did Peter go out and weep bitterly? Yes. But what you're not catching now is when Peter looked at him, yes, he went out and wept, but it was deeper than that. Peter wept because he just came back from being beaten. Do you understand? And he saw the Lord's face. He saw the Lord's countenance. He saw blood. He saw what he was going through. He saw what they did to his Lord and our Lord. And so how do you know that, Bill? Because he uses a specific word in his text. And that word is, look at it, as if when you are what? Beaten. That word, if you looked it up in the Greek, here's what it means. It means someone who has a closed fist, okay? And strikes one repeatedly, and they were being beaten repeatedly because it is present tense. It's ongoing, okay? And so he uses that word there. And so here, they were being beaten just like Jesus. Did Jesus ever do anything bad? No. Well, he's saying if you're being beaten and you didn't, you're doing what's right, he said, take it patiently. He said, because look what the Lord did. You know, the same word is used, the word beaten, in Matthew 26:67. Let me read it to you. What the Roman soldiers and then what they were doing to our Lord. It says, and they spit on his face. And here it comes. And they beat him. And it says, and they struck him with the palms of their hands. Loved one, listen. Did Jesus ever do anything wrong? No. Matter of fact, Acts 10:38 said Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So here, the Roman soldiers, remember what they did to the Lord? The Bible tells us in Luke 22:64, remember what they did? They got Jesus in there and they took off his robe, a garrison of soldiers. And they put a sack or a cloth over his head and they blindfolded him where he could not see. And it says in that word, it says they beat him. There's that word again. They beat him in the face and they asked him, they said, oh, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? That's what they did to the Lord. Listen, when you understand, Peter is now talking to those slaves and he says, listen, this is what your Lord went through. They could identify. Does that kind of make sense what I'm saying? They could identify with their Savior in a way that we couldn't, if you understand that. Matter of fact, you know what it says about what they did to our Lord? It was prophesied in Isaiah how Jesus would look and what they did to him. Let me give you the scripture, Isaiah 52:14. It says this, as many, they were astonished, or literally they were appalled, talking about the Messiah, appalled, they were startled, it says. It says, at you. So here it comes, his visage, his, capital H, talking about the Messiah, his visage, his face, his being, it says, was more marred than any man, and now his form, his body, it says, more than the sons of men. You know what it just said? That Jesus Christ, our Lord, after what they did to him, the scourging, the beating, putting him on the cross, all of that, it says that he did not even look like a human being. His face was ruined. It was literally past recognition. The brutal beatings that he endured, that he took, loved one, man, how wicked that was. Are you starting to see in a way how this would minister to the Christian slaves who were being wrongfully treated and beaten, even if they were doing good? Does that make sense? And boy, how they're ministering, he's ministering to them. And look what he says here now. In verse 21, for to this, talking to Christian slaves, talking to us, for this you were called, wow, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Aren't you glad God called you? You know, we can look at that calling. I mean, what was it in 2:9 of 1 Peter? We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. We can handle that one. It's Ephesians 1:4. God chose us in him, Jesus, before time began. We can handle that one. Ephesians 4:1. I beseech you, brethren, that you walk worthy of your calling. We can handle that one. But he said, for this you were called. For what? You understand what he's saying? For this you were called. What a word for us today. For the 21st century church. I mean, when so many in the church in the last 40 years have swallowed the false teaching, the lies of those who say, listen, if you have enough faith, you're never going to be sick. If you have enough faith, you're never going to have any problems. If you have enough faith, you're healthy, wealthy, wise, whatever. Do you understand? Come on. That's not the gospel. That's not the word of God, is it? No. And that's what I mean. You know, that's just not what, or you'll never suffer. Come to Jesus and you'll never suffer. No, it said, for to this you were called because Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example you should follow in his footsteps. Listen, the American church today is different than it was 40 years, 50 years ago. I know, I was in it. The church today really believes that we deserve a trouble-free life. And you know what? That's exactly what the world thinks. I don't deserve this. You know, it's about me. No, 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 loved one, listen to me. Is that true that our life is going to be trouble-free? There's a tribulation promise from Jesus in John 16:33. He says, you will have tribulation in this world. Amen? In 1 Timothy, was it 1 Timothy? No, it's 2 Timothy 3:12. For all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So listen, if you think that the world loves you, you love Jesus, you live for Jesus, what's the world going to do to you? They're going to hate you. Let me give you the scripture, John 15:18. Jesus put it this way. He says, listen, if the world hates you, and believe me, it does, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, well, the world would love its own, but yet because you're not of this world, because I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Listen to me. Citizens of the world do not like citizens of heaven. Did you know that? There are two different natures. One's in light and one is in darkness. Jesus goes on. He says, remember the word that I said to you, and look, listen to what he's about to say. A servant, doulos in the Greek, a bondservant, a slave. That's what Jesus called us. He said, a servant is not greater than his master, kurios, owner. He says, if they persecuted me, he said, hey, they're going to persecute you. So if we're not, are we not called to that? It's, you know, it says that we are co-heirs with Christ. And he says, and it goes on to list all that. Then in Romans, then it says, and you will suffer with him. How about Philippians 1:29? For to you, Paul says, it has been granted. That's a beautiful word in Greek. It means, granted means freely bestowed upon someone as a precious gift, okay? For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Jesus, but also suffer for his sake. And not because you married the wrong guy or girl. Not because do you understand? Not because you do stupid things. No, but because you're being persecuted for your lifestyle because you're like Jesus. Amen? That's what that verse is teaching. Now look at this again. For to this you were called. You know, I don't know, if I was a first century Christian slave and I read that, I'd say, okay, Lord, I hate all this is happening to me, but I love you and I'm your servant. And he says, if this is my calling, this is my calling. Do you think maybe those Christian slaves, this when they read this, that encouragement and peace and love filled their heart? Because let me tell you something, the first thing that happens when you suffer, when you do good, you say, why? Amen? Why me? I didn't do anything wrong. I mean, if you do something wrong and you kind of, well, I deserve it, look what I did. And so here, they must have identified greatly with our Lord. And not only that, there's something else that they could identify with about Jesus. When Jesus left heaven and he came to this earth and he was born of a virgin, the God-man, if you will, 100% God, 100% human, amen, without sin. When he left heaven and came to this earth, it says in Philippians 2:7, it tells us this. It says that he made himself of no reputation. And that's the great, what we call the great kenosis passage, the great emptying of our Lord, where he waived his rights as the Son of God, okay, if you will, but he was still God. He made himself of no reputation, but taking the form of a bond servant, doulos. Man, that's a slave. And so when we think about that, listen to what Jesus did. Jesus, who came down from heaven, the master of all, think about that. Was he the master of all, everything? Became the servant of all, yet he was still the master. That's a wonderful thing. And then he did something. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He waived his rights, but he was still God. And then he took the form of a bondservant, which means he just didn't put on a slave's outfit. He became the bondservant of God, the doulos of God. And what does a doulos do? In other words, that's the lowest place on the social ladder. That's the bottom rung. You are at the lowest level. The bondservant slave does this. Paul was a bondservant. Peter calls himself a bondservant. That is when a doulos has no will of his own. Bondservant, no will of his own. No rights of his own. They have one thing, to fulfill the will of their master. In other words, their will is swallowed up in the will of someone else, whoever owns them. So Jesus came here, and whose will did he do? The Father's will, okay? And so Jesus, they identified with that. They're going, okay, our Lord was a bondservant. And so I know that Peter was ministering to them greatly. So look at it again. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. He took our place. Leaving, literally in the Greek, it would be only, as a matter of fact, it's only here in the Greek too, leaving behind, if you will, an example that you should follow his steps. So Peter reminds us, he reminds the Christian slaves that the just one died for the unjust ones, meaning you and me and so forth. But here's an example that we can't follow. Can we suffer on the cross for the sins of the world? No, there's only one could do that, and that's Jesus, amen? So that's not the example he's talking about. But I'll tell you what he did tell us here. Jesus proved something, that you can be perfect, sinless in this world. You can be called by God, chosen by God, and greatly loved by God, and still suffer because Jesus did, amen? And we're to follow in his footsteps. Now, Jesus' life now, for them at that time and for us, he is our example. But in context, can we use it this way? He is our example, especially when it comes to suffering unjustly in a world by people that don't know him, in a world that's not ours, okay? And so the word example in the Greek is a very graphic and vivid word in the Greek. It's a description, if you will, of children in ancient times on how they learned to write and so forth. Now, when I was in the first grade, and believe me, I know you probably think there probably wasn't even school when I was around. But when I was in the first grade, you know, it was different back then. It was different. You know, I liked going to school. I loved it. I loved to go to school. I didn't learn much, but I still loved to go. But when I was in the first grade, I'll never forget it. They had, it's called like the Big Chief, you know, that whatever it was. It had a picture of an Indian on it, which probably would be a bad political thing today. I don't know. Who knows? You know, not politically correct, and I don't care. But, remember that, the Big Chief? And it was our writing tablet, and inside of it, it contained all the alphabet, remember? And so you, your teacher would say, okay, take your pencil and trace the A, remember? And you'd learn not only your ABCs, but you would learn cursive, remember? And so that word there, example, that's what it means. We trace the steps of Jesus. And the way that we do that is we go to the Gospels, amen? And we study out the life of our Lord, and we trace out his steps. And the only way that you'll ever trace out his steps in your life then or his life today, look what it says, is that you do something, that you should follow what? His steps. The word follow means to be on the same road as he is on. And what road was that? Jesus was on the Calvary road, wasn't he? He was going to the cross. He was determined. He set his face toward, like flint, toward the cross. If you're going to follow the Lord, there are things that we have to do. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And the only way that you can follow Jesus in this world is by looking at him. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the only way you can do it. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, if anyone says he abides in him, that he ought to walk just like Jesus walked. Amen? How are you going to walk like Jesus walked? There's only one way. Philippians 2:5, let his mind, the mind of Christ, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you start thinking like Jesus, you'll start living like Jesus. And then you'll start acting like Jesus. And then you'll start forgiving like Jesus. And then you'll start loving like Jesus. Amen? And how did he love? One of our scriptures for this church, John 13:34-35. What did he say? Here, a new commandment I give unto you. I want you to love each other just like I loved you. That's how you do it. See, if you do that, you're on the right road. You're following in his steps. If you're not loving, if you're not looking to him, you're not on the right road. As a matter of fact, if you're not following him, you're walking in darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows after me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amen? John 8:12. No, see, that's how you follow him. You keep your eyes on him. You trace out his steps. You live because he is our perfect example. And not only that, look what happened in verse 22. He says, who committed no sin. Now, wouldn't that be great if we could say that? But we can't. And like I told the early service, it's impossible because of 820, okay? You can't get around it. I use that all the time, but it's just the truth. I'm going to start taking 377 home so I don't cuss. No, I'm joking. I'm teasing. I don't cuss. No. Who committed no sin. He never sinned. Now look at the other part. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. There was no deliberate attempt to deceive anyone ever in his life. Jesus never deceives anybody. The Holy Spirit never leads you into deception. The Holy Spirit never leads you the wrong way. Amen? It says in Isaiah 53:9, it says this, because he had done no violence. He had never done any, the Messiah. Jesus had never done anything wrong. He had never sinned. He says, nor was deceit in his mouth. Look at the next part. Who, meaning the Lord, when he was insulted, when he was slandered, when he was horribly abused, the word reviled, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered that violent, horrible abuse, when he suffered, he did not threaten. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't make any threats. Listen, does Jesus Christ, the creator, the sustainer of all things, the one who holds the universe together, is that power? Hello? I mean, he could have wiped everybody out. Matter of fact, if I had been him, I would have wiped everybody out. Do you understand? But Jesus didn't. He didn't threaten. He didn't say one word. Not one. when they did what they did to him. No, loved one, listen to me. He was the perfect man. It says in Isaiah 53:7 about the Messiah, meaning Jesus, what we're reading right now. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as sheep before the shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Do you know how you follow Jesus in his footsteps? You have to check him out deeply. That's why the writer of Hebrews, which I believe to be Paul, he said in Hebrews 12:3, he used a very important word. He says, for consider him, meaning consider Jesus. That word consider means stop. Really think deeply about our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, tear apart the scriptures and look at everything about his entire life. So consider him, and here's why, here it comes, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary, discouraged in your souls. Listen, isn't it amazing that Jesus never did anything wrong? He never sinned. Everything he did was perfect, yet he was hated. Think about that. He was hated. John 1:10, he came to his own and his own received him not. They even thought, even his own parents, brothers and sisters, or half-brothers and sisters, whatever, thought he was crazy. You know what I mean? No, listen, if you study out his life, was Jesus insulted? Yes. Was he abused? Yes. Did they spit in his face? Did they pluck out his beard? Did they butcher his body? Yes, and without mercy, they took our Lord's body and they nailed him to a tree. They nailed him to a cross and lifted him up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. They lifted him up and then they gambled for his clothing and they just sat there and waited for him to die. That's what our Lord went through. Jesus is our perfect example. We have to consider him. We have to follow in his steps and have his attitude. And whenever the Christian slave then, when they were reviled, when they were suffering wrongfully, when we go through that ourselves, loved one, what did Jesus do? He's our example. Look at it, verse 23 again at the end. Who committed himself to God. Who judges rightfully, and righteously, I'm sorry. In other words, that perfect justice or perfect fairness, if you will. Listen, Jesus suffered. He was innocent of any wrongdoing. And what did he do? He did what we have to do. We commit ourselves to God. Lord, here is my case. No wonder Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans 12:9, he said this, beloved, he says, avenge or do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Give place to that anger. And do you know why the Holy Spirit put that in there? If we are to give place to that wrath, that anger, that means, number one, God knows, and number two, God's doing something about it. Amen? See, we don't have to say, okay, Lord, it's yours. That's why he says this. He says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And here's the reason why. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? I don't know. But I don't know, but I know this. If that's from Proverbs, if you go back and read it in Proverbs, and it says this, if you do that, the Lord will reward you. So what do? With hostility. God's word just said you repay it with love, because love never fails. Do you understand? Listen, it's so easy today. We want to get angry and we want to get back and we want what you've done to me. God says, why don't you give it to me? I can do better than you. I can handle this better than you'll ever handle it. I know exactly when to do it, how to do it. I know every motive. We don't know those things. So what is he teaching us? Christ's submission is the highest example of submission in the entire universe, and we are called to follow in his steps. Now listen, look at verse 24 with me, okay? And here's what I want you to do as we look at this. I want you to remember something that Peter, I believe with all my heart, as he's penning this, he remembers, man. Listen, did Peter travel with the Lord for three and a half years? Oh, can you imagine hanging out with him? Remember what the Lord told him when they couldn't pay the taxes? Peter, go down there to the little pond and, you know, the first fish you catch, just catch it and open his mouth and take the money out and go pay our taxes, you know. Hello. Kim, I like to do that April 15th, you know. But think about traveling with our Lord and all of that. So in this next verse now, I want you to see this. Peter, it goes back. As he's penning it by the power of the Holy Spirit, he remembers because he lived what he's about to pen. He lived it. He saw it. He saw the Lord's death, the crucifixion, the burial, his resurrection. He saw the ascension, amen, of Christ. He remembers. That's why he said, watch what he does now. He's talking to Christian slaves and us, but listen to what he does. Who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The word tree, of course, in Greek means wood, manufactured, something is manufactured out of wood. It means the cross, okay? So Jesus, he and he alone bore our sins and the sins of the world, amen? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But what I want you to focus in on is a word that Peter used. He uses the word bore. And that word bore there literally means to be carried up. Our Jesus, our sins were carried up and placed upon Jesus at the cross. It says in Isaiah 53:12, Jesus, the Messiah, he bore the sin of many. In other words, he carried off forever our sins. Why? He's our substitute. He took our place, of course. He took our punishment, but he also paid our penalty. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. He paid our sin debt. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, he said, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, take it away forever and ever, if you will. And in him there is no sin. So he bore our sins in his own body that we, and look at this next word, having, that's past tense, we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So Jesus died that we might live for righteousness. You know, Jesus said, what did he say? He told us why he came. John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. But it says that we died. We died to live a life of righteousness. Well, when did we die? Listen, if you die and you have any debts, what do you do with those debts if you're dead? Do you pay them? No. You didn't know that? Well, you think you're going to come back from heaven? Lord, I owe $50 down here. No. No, listen, when you're dead. Legal contracts, they can't be put in effect if you're dead. Does that make sense? Now, what you say, Bill, why did you say that? Because I said, because look what it says, that we having, that's past tense, died to sin. When did we die? We died on the cross. Did you know that? Amen? Galatians 2:20. What did Paul write? And it applies to us as well. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. When Jesus was crucified, we were crucified. Does that make sense? When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. When he ascended, we ascended. Is that not our position, Ephesians 1:6, that we're seated in the heavenlies right now with Christ Jesus? That is our spiritual position. We're not there yet, but as far as God's concerned, that's our home. Now, I said all of that to say, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm not seeking to be crucified. I've already been crucified. He says, is with Christ. That's a great word. That means what Jesus happened to Jesus physically happened to you and me legally. He took my sin. He took your sin. He says, with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. I don't live anymore. A self is not on the throne of my heart. Jesus is. Does it make sense? And he says, it's I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. And we do, with all of its problems and the valleys and all the junk that we go through. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who is in me. In other words, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Who gave himself, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we live for him. We live for the Lord. That's how you live a righteous life. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, for Jesus, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now look at it again, verse 24, that we might live for righteousness. God demands that we be righteous. But we have no righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen? So what does God do? God himself does something. He not only offers himself to us, but he offers his righteousness to us as a gift. The gift of righteousness, Romans 5:17. The gift of righteousness. Oh, man, listen. And that reminds me of that incredible scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, meaning God, who made him, meaning Jesus, sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God the Father treated Jesus Christ on the cross as if his Son had sinned every sin that has ever been committed. He paid the sin debt of the world. Amen? He treated him that way, yet he was without sin. And guess what happened? When we asked Christ there, when Jesus died in our place, here's what happened. There was a real transfer of our sin to him. The iniquity of us all was laid upon Jesus. Amen? And now our sin, past, present, future, our sin is as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. It's carried away. It's taken away. If we sin right now, what do? We run to God the Father, who's faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, then a real imputation of righteousness happens. How did that do? You said, Lord, save me. And then all of a sudden, his righteous, perfect, sinless record is brought over and put into your account. Now you're righteous because it's Jesus' righteousness, and his righteousness can never change, and neither will yours if you're in Christ. And then he says, a scripture that has troubled so many people, by whose stripes you were healed. The word stripe there in the Greek, it literally is this. It means bruise. If you look up the Greek word, okay, it means a ridge, a whale, a bloody raised whale or ridge upon the skin that arises after a vicious, horrible blow, okay? Now, again, Peter's doing something. He's speaking to slaves, Christian slaves, and they are understanding better than we are right here, I believe. So look at it again. By whose stripes you were healed. When Peter saw the body of Jesus, this is a picture of the scourging right here. And that's what he's doing, a picture of our Lord after the scourging. Now, let me say the meaning behind this word stripe or bruise here, okay? Let me just read what one great Greek scholar said about this verse, that word, rather, stripe or bruise. He said this, our Lord's flesh was so disfigured that he looked like one single bloody bruise. I'm going to tell you something. If I was a Christian slave in Peter's day, and I read that, and I just looked at my arms and my back and my chest and my face after the beating that I took for something I didn't do, do you think I would identify with our Lord? That's what he did. This is a masterpiece of God. It's unbelievable to me how he speaks to the deepest need of us all. And he said, listen, only God knows. Because in context, Yeah, it's written to all of us, but in context, it's written to Christian slaves. And only God the Father, only He knows the profound effect it had upon Christian slaves all over the Roman Empire when they read this epistle. Do you understand? Knowing, saying, oh, Lord, because all the stripes they had received themselves. And look at it again. By whose stripes you were healed. Now, listen carefully. This is not speaking of your physical healing here, all right? Now, God is a healer. Amen? No, he's a healer. If it says, pray ye one for another that you might be healed. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and so forth. So God is a healer. He's healed many at this church over the years. So, but that's right here. He's talking about a disease that's worse than anything in the world, okay? So, and also, when we look at it, it's in the verb there is past tense, all right? It's not only just past tense, it indicates a completed action, an accomplished fact. Well, you know, that could never pertain to healing because the fact, or sickness, because we get sick again sometimes, amen? So it couldn't be an accomplished fact. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about the worst sickness, worst disease in all of the world, and that is sin. See, what is he saying? He's saying that your salvation, by his stripes, you're healed. You were healed, past tense. He's saying that our salvation is a fact. Our salvation is secure forever and ever and ever and ever. Let me give you two scriptures, Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions, our willful disobedience. He was, here it comes, bruised for our iniquities. Iniquities. That I'm going to sin, I don't care. I'm, that's that bent, that crooked nature. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he says, and by his stripes we are healed. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:11 about the priest there in the Old Covenant, how they would, at the temple, they would stand daily, repeatedly offering the same sacrifices, the blood of bull and goats for sin, but it didn't take away sin. Amen? But it says this, but this man, meaning Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and it endures forever, that sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of God. What does that mean when he sat down? Our salvation is complete. Our salvation is eternal. Our salvation is finished. Amen? It's complete. Now, look what he says. For you, verse 25, you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, listen. Without Jesus, he says, we're just like a bunch of sheep, continually wandering, loved one, helpless in this helpless world. And you know, like someone said one time, from the womb to the tomb, okay? We're just trying to find out what life is about and so forth. Now listen, it says sheep, like sheep having going astray. You know, if you know anything about sheep, and we are sheep, they're dumb, okay? They're not very bright. You know, they have no homing instincts, none. In other words, if they get lost, they stay lost. They don't know how to get back home. A dog will find his way back. A cat should never find his way back, but a dog, you know what I'm saying? But a sheep, they can't do that, no. And there's somebody else, like I told the early service, they're talking about finding a home. There's an armadillo in my yard. He's gonna go home to heaven tonight. I've been battling this beast for a long time, but tonight I'm putting on a long sleeve shirt. I'm spraying mosquito repellent over my entire body. And when he comes out, he's going to meet his maker. And that is the truth. He's a destroyer. I'm borrowing your weapon. Now, where was I? I don't know why I get off on those things, you know. But I do know this. Every sheep needs a shepherd. David wrote in Psalm 23:1, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. Why? Well, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, did you know it only a shepherd can find sheep? Did you know that? It takes a shepherd to find the sheep. It takes a shepherd to go after the sheep. It takes a shepherd to get the sheep home. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way. I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. You can't get home except through me. You can't get to the Father. You can't get to heaven. Amen? And we have that shepherd, loved one. And that's why Peter uses two great words here. Look at the words. He said, you've returned to the shepherd, the one who protects us, guides us, leads us, takes care of us, to the shepherd, and I love this word, overseer, episkopos. We use that for the word elder, overseer, the one who watches over us, the one who guards us, guards our soul, if you will, the two great names for God. We are the sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, we're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Jesus said in John 10, 11, he says, I am not a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Amen? The, meaning there's no other shepherd. I am the premier shepherd. I am the greatest shepherd. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Jesus said in John 10, 27, he said this. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. And he says, and I know them. I have a relationship with them. And then he goes, and they follow me. Every person that is unsaved is like a lost sheep, and they're wandering through the wilderness of life, the wilderness of this world, trying to figure it all out, trying to find out why I'm here, where am I going, what's the purpose, what, and all the rest of it. Listen, Jesus is the good shepherd who dies for the sheep. Jesus is, not only that, he is the great shepherd, amen, who was, Hebrews 13, 20, who was raised again for the dead for the sheep. And then in 1 Peter 5, 4, it says that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Meaning, and he goes on, he says, who appears, who's coming for us? Do you know that Jesus is coming? Do you know that our homes are prepared? They're right now. And he says, listen, if I go away, I'll come again to receive you unto self, that where I am, you may be also. Amen? Heaven is our home. Every person is a slave. There's different slaves, only two different slaves, okay? Only two kinds. Do you know how we got in slavery? Do you know how it all happened? It all happened because Adam wanted freedom from God. Freedom from God. Man, listen, when he lost his independence, he lost freedom for every person ever born. And you know what's happened since Adam? There have been thousands and thousands of masters that have made slaves out of humanity. Slaves of self, slaves to lust, slaves to money, slaves, just slaves. Oh, dear God. Man, listen. If you don't know Jesus, who's your master right now? You have one. If Jesus is not your Lord, you're listening live, you're listening on the radio, you're here in this chapel. You have a master if Jesus is not your Lord, believe me. You know, listen, there's only one freedom available to man, and it's only found in one person. His name is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, now listen, I know that I love you, don't get mad at me, but if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, I know that you would never, ever call yourself slave. But you are. And only Jesus Christ can remove your chains and set you free. Why? Because Jesus Christ doesn't make slaves. He frees the slaves. He buys you away from Satan. He bought you away from this world. Do you understand that? We already learned it. Remember in 1 Peter 18, 19, it said we were not redeemed, purchased, bought. The blood of Jesus is what bought us. His death. Listen to me. We were not redeemed, bought, purchased with corruptible things like silver and gold from this aimless life, this empty life that we receive by the tradition of our fathers, it says. but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Man, listen, if you don't know the Lord, Satan will never tell you that you're his slave. He'll never tell you that you can be set free. He will only put things in front of you that will keep you a slave until you close your eyes in death, and then you find out how wrong you really were. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. It's a long time to be wrong. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying, listen, if you don't know Christ, if you're unsure about it, if you've never made a profession of faith and say, Lord, save me, forgive me, you do it right now. And listen, how you say, Bill, how do I do that? All you don't have to get out of your chair. You just have to lift your hand up and say, Bill, pray for me. I don't want to be a slave of the devil. I want to be a slave of Jesus Christ. I want to be set free. I want to be a new creation. I want my sins forgiven. I want a new life. If that's you, just lift it up and put your hand right back down quickly. Anyone here at all, quickly. I think I saw your hand, but you have to put it right back up because I missed it. I just saw the edge. Anyone else, quickly. This is the final call. If the Holy Spirit's, if he's beating on your heart, please let him in right now. Please let him in. This may be your last opportunity. Last call. Anyone else? Anyone? Well, Father, I don't know if I saw any hands or not, but if those are listening live right now, listen, if you just pray this prayer with me right now. And those, I think I saw someone lift their hand. You pray this prayer with me right now too. Church, help me. Say, Father, today, I'm going to be set free. No longer a slave of Satan. No longer a slave of darkness. No longer a slave of me, but a slave of Jesus. And he sets the captive free. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would ask Christ to be the Lord of my life and believe that you raised him from the dead, you would save me. Save me now, for I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen and amen.